Father, I thank you for inspiring these words of Scripture, inspiring Paul to write these words. And Lord, we know that these words are faithful and true. We know that we can trust what you say. And I pray that your Spirit would be at work as we read your word today, as I preach from it. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So our passage for today starts with one of my favorite words in the Bible. It's not the favorite. It's one of my favorite words. The word is therefore. And one of the reasons it's one of my favorites is because if you look through Scripture, you see places where the word therefore connects this incredible truth about God with how we should live our life. And there's some big therefores in the Bible. There's one at the start of Romans 5, and in Romans 12, and in Hebrews 12. And we got one here in Colossians 2. And it connects the teaching about Jesus to us directly. It's where the rubber meets the road. That's what the therefore is there for. So just reviewing the first couple chapters of Colossians up until this point, Paul paints this picture of Jesus, and he, of course, inspired by the Holy Spirit. And he's the image of the invisible God, preeminent over all creation, firstborn from among the dead. All the fullness of deity dwells in him in bodily form. So we have this picture of Jesus who's God in the flesh. And then it goes on in chapter 2 to talk about the fact that he has rescued us, he has saved us. I used the analogies last week of a man sinking in the water who needs to be rescued, of an army on the shore that needs to be rescued. And that's what Jesus did. He rescued us. He's the warrior king who rescues us. And so that brings us to chapter 2, verse 16. And here's what it says. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. I heard a pastor once say in relation to this passage that people get really excited about diet and days. They get excited about what are you going to eat or not eat and what specific days you're supposed to do certain things. And Paul says here, don't let people judge you in relation to this stuff. And there are people in the church who judge you and judge you not rightly. We talked about this in Sunday school this morning. They stand over you in judgment, and they say that they're better than you, even though Scripture might not even speak to a certain issue. But he mentions here, he says there, that these things were a shadow of the things that were to come. So I want you to think of it this way. All of the Old Testament points ahead to Jesus. The prophecies point ahead to Jesus. The poetry points ahead to Jesus. The law points ahead to Jesus. So here's your Bible. And get it open to the Gospels here. So here's your Old Testament here. And here is Jesus presented. And he's been prophesied for hundreds of years, thousands of years. But here he is shown to us in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the New Testament. And he casts a shadow onto the Old Testament. In the Old Testament times, they hadn't fully realized who he was. They had prophecies. They had ideas of who this Messiah might be. And even the law, the reason the law was given was to point us to Jesus, to show us we're not holy. And they had the dietary law. That was pointing people to Jesus. You know, in order to be holy, you got to go through a lot of things in order to please God. And after you go through the Old Testament, if you've ever read through the Bible from beginning to end, I hope you have, you get to the end of the Old Testament, you're hitting the end of Malachi, and you're just saying, I need Jesus. I got to get to Jesus. Because that whole Old Testament points to him. And he fulfills the law. And so there are things that we do now that we don't have to do anymore. For example, we don't bring animal sacrifices to atone for our sins. Why? Because Jesus fulfilled that. Your pets are safe, right? That's an exciting thing. We don't have to do that. Jesus was the final sacrifice. And Jesus shows Peter a vision with all this different kind of food on it, and it's not all kosher. And he says, He says to Peter, kill and eat. And Peter says, no. It's unclean. And Jesus says, do not call unclean what I have made clean. And so, and he also at that point opened the gospel up to the Gentiles too. It's for everybody. Jesus has set us free. But people tend to chase shadows. They tend to look at the Old Testament and get all excited about a lot of these things that Jesus has fulfilled, and they chase shadows. So I want to do something for you here today. I want to give you a shadow. So I'm going to stand right up here. And, okay. So I'm going to close my eyes for a minute because it's blinding. But, or just do this. You can kind of see what I might look like. You can probably tell that there's not a lot of hair upstairs, right? There, maybe you can tell that there's a little facial hair. You can probably see my ears are not that small and things like that. A little too much laughter there. So you can see that. But you can't really see everything about me. Right, you can't tell completely. You know, if you didn't know better, I'd go like this. You'd think as a really big guy or something like that. It's just a shadow. But I want you to imagine something. Imagine if after the church you come up here for prayer. And by the way, I know I offer that after church some Sundays. That is available every Sunday. Upstairs, downstairs. Actually, it's available every day of the week. Anytime you need prayer, let me know. I will pray with you and for you. But let's say after the service you come up here and you would like prayer. And I'm up here standing like this. And instead of coming to me, you go and talk to my shadow. And you laugh. And you laugh, but think about this. The substance of Jesus is found in the New Testament to just go back to the law and to just chase those shadows through the Old Testament without understanding that they've been realized in Jesus Christ. That's also a little bit laughable. And it doesn't make sense to do that. And so in this passage, what Paul is doing is he seems to be addressing some falsehoods in the Colossian church. And there are some people who are beating down the believers and giving them extra things to follow. And there's three groups of people I'm going to tell you about based on this passage. The first one is legalists. Now let me just say this. In giving you this message today, I'm not saying that you can go out and sin and do whatever you want. Okay, if you love Jesus, you'll want to please Jesus with your life. However, what legalists sometimes do is they not only take the laws of the Bible, but they add to them. They want to be holy, so they're going to make it really holy. But I want you to think about that, the logic behind that. The logic behind that goes a little bit like this. God, I like your book. I think it's great. There are a lot of good rules in there, but I'm going to help you out. I'm going to add a few more rules in there for you. You're kind of incomplete there. Okay? We don't add laws to God, to God's law, to God's book. We don't have to do that. His word is perfect, and it's done. Genesis to Revelation, it's done. No more books are coming. Okay? And the book of Dan doesn't need to be added to the Bible and what might be my opinions. But sometimes people get caught up in the legalism of things and they say, yeah, I believe in Jesus, but I got to do this and I got to do that, and if I don't, I'm in trouble. I once had a guy come to me, and this is somebody who's not in our church here, and I just want to tell you that you will not appear in one of my sermons if you're a member of this church and you're coming weekly. I don't do that, and so I don't want you to be guessing, who was this guy? Okay, I'm doing this not to gossip, but to illustrate a point. And I had a guy who came to me once and said, I need you to execute church discipline on me. And I said, okay. And some of you are wondering, what is that? Is there such a thing as church discipline? Yes, in the Bible there is. If you see a brother or sister falling away, falling into sin, there's a process, there's a procedure. Jesus talks about it in Matthew, and it's talked about in other places. You go to that brother or sister one-on-one, and you say, brother, you're off course. Sister, you're missing the mark. And then if that doesn't work, you bring two or three people with you. And if that doesn't work, you bring that person before the whole church. And if that doesn't work, you kick them out of the church. And some of you are thinking, whoa, that's in the Bible? Yes, it's in the Bible. I will tell you, 99% of the time, it gets taken care of in the first visit. The first step. Usually it gets taken care of. But anyway, this guy came to me, and he said, I want you to execute church discipline on me. And I said, okay, what happened? And he told me what happened. And I said, okay, that's a sin. And he said, yeah, I need church discipline. I said, are you sorry for what you did? He said, yeah. And I said, then you don't need church discipline. Because it's for people who are unrepentant, who don't realize they're sinning. And so, but that guy kind of wanted to justify himself with his works, and when he failed, when he sinned, he just couldn't get his mind around how to get back to right relationship with God. Here's how you get back. Jesus, I'm sorry. Thank you for dying for me. That's how you get back. He paid the price. He took care, he took our punishment on his shoulders. But here's what happens with legalists. Sometimes legalists, they find something in their life that's difficult for them and that they've made a rule in their life and they want to give that rule to everybody else. I'm going to put that rule on you. Okay, I'll tell you one thing in my life that I gave up 2 or 3 years ago. And some of you are thinking, oh, what was this? And it's not a real big deal, but it's Mountain Dew. Okay? It is the best tasting drink ever made, in my opinion. Full of caffeine and sugar. Just really not good for you. And I just realized, I said, you know what? I'm not doing this anymore. I'm not doing it. First of all, I'm showing my kids that I'm drinking this terrible drink. Second of all, it glows neon green. It like belongs in a nuclear reactor. It doesn't belong in your body. But in any case, I quit. Okay? And I think I'm healthier for it. Drink water or something else. But I'm not going to put that on you as a rule. Dude, drink and eat what you want. You know, I hope you eat and drink healthy things. I hope you live a healthy life. But that's not about being a Christian. And there are still Christian groups today that are telling people you can't eat pork. You can't eat the foods in the Old Testament that are outside of the mark, outside of the kosher dietary laws. Well, Jesus took care of that. We don't have to obey those laws. And, you know, there are a lot of other things in life. Here's another one. Here's a big one. And some of you may disagree with this, but alcohol. It's a big thing. And different churches have different views of this. Nowhere in the Bible does it say you can't have a drink of alcohol. It does say you shouldn't get drunk. It does say drunkenness is a sin. But some people, you know, they've stopped doing it, so I want to make everybody stop doing it. Well, that's not in the Bible. I will say, though, if my drinking would cause another person to stumble, I won't have a drink. I don't want someone to stumble. And if you've had a problem with alcohol, stop. Don't go back. If you've never done it, don't start. That's what I would say. But there isn't a specific don't have any ever in the Bible. But that's a controversial thing in Scripture. And sometimes Christians look down on other Christians. Oh, you had a drink at that wedding? Well, it doesn't say in Scripture that you can't. It says you shouldn't get drunk. It says that's the sin. And there are other things that Christians do to kind of look down on each other. They make rules. How about what version of the Bible you read? Which one's the best? Well, the best is probably the Greek and the Hebrew. But I'm guessing most of us aren't going to be able to handle that. They're all translations into English or into another language. You look for the best, most faithful translation. But we don't look down on our brothers and sisters who prefer a different version. There are other things like politics. You voted for him? You voted for her? Are you kidding me? You're not really a Christian. People have asked me, why don't you talk about politics more? And I say, I do talk about politics. I talk about the kingdom and the politics of the king. That's what I'm for. I'm for you knowing Jesus, following Jesus, living for Jesus, and being part of his kingdom. And of course, if you believe in Jesus, that will inform your voting and your political choices and your social choices. That will inform that. But I want you to be focused on Jesus. There are other big issues. Homeschooling in Christian churches. Should you or shouldn't you? Oh, you don't? Oh, you do? We shouldn't look down on each other over these issues. We shouldn't. What is right for me and my family? What is right for you and your family? I'm not going to judge you based on these things. I'm not going to look down on you for these things. What about TV shows or movies that you watch? You went to an R-rated movie? Yeah, Passion of the Christ. Okay? Take them one at a time. Okay? And I don't like movies, by the way. I'm just telling you. You know, or there have been church denominations that have outlawed movies and dancing and things. And you know what? That would be fine with me because I can't dance. And I don't like movies. But that doesn't make you a Christian or not a Christian. And we're not going to judge each other over these things. And the other thing has to do with, he talks about days. Don't let anyone judge you over a certain day. There was a big controversy a number of years ago when there was Christmas was on a Sunday, and there were some big mega churches who canceled church. You got to have church on Christmas Sunday. Well, you can. You don't have to. It doesn't say anywhere you have to. It says, do not forsake meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. That's what it says. And actually, in the early church, it says they gathered together every day. That's what it said. So, am I telling you to stop coming to church? No. I'm saying you should gather together. We're brothers and sisters, and we happen to do this together on Sunday, so that's a good day to do it. Could we do it on Saturday? We could. And in the early church, they made a transition from Saturday to Sunday. Saturday was a Sabbath. They moved over to Sunday because they called that the Lord's Day. That was the day that Jesus rose from the dead. But it doesn't say you got to switch your Sabbath. It never said that explicitly in Scripture. We just do it. And that's another thing about Sabbath, what can and what you can't do. It's one of my busiest work days, actually, Sunday. But I understand that. And by the way, when you're going to work on Monday, that's my day off. But there are days, you know, people say, well, oh, you celebrate on this day. Oh, that's not good. We celebrate the holiness of the Lord every day. Every single day. Jesus has set us free. And again, I'm not saying this is just total chaos now. You do whatever you want all the time. No, you follow what the Scripture says and you follow the leading of the Spirit and you don't add to it. I think of another thing like Lent. We're in the Lenten season. You very rarely hear me talk about that. And it's the time between Ash Wednesday and Holy Week, that whole week there. And I'll tell you what, I don't get as excited about days. You can be a Christian and not celebrate Christmas or Easter. You can be. The Puritans who came over here, and as one of the first settlers in this country, they did not believe in celebrating on Christmas Day. And so they wouldn't. They would just work right through it. Are we going to judge them for doing that? No. Are they going to judge us for doing it the way we do? Well, I don't know. Maybe. They've been long gone, but they shouldn't. They shouldn't do that. Because it doesn't say specifically in Scripture what we should do. And here's the challenge about being legalistic. The Pharisees were legalistic. Those are the people that killed Jesus. We'd never want to be like them. We never do. We just want to live for Christ. So the first group I want you to watch out for is legalists. And watch out for it in your own heart. I watch out for it in my heart too. The second group, and you read in the next few verses here, verse 18, do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person also goes into great detail about what they have seen. They are puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. They have lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. So we have this worship of angels, we have this seeing visions and different things like this. So I'm going to call these people the mystics. They are caught up in a lot of experiences, and in some cases, maybe wonderful experiences, and this worship of angels. And that happens today, too. There are people who are really focused on angels. And there is nothing wrong with angels. God created them. They're on our team. Yes, we like angels. Angels are good. But here's the thing. Angel means messenger. So if you get a messenger, let's not get excited about the messenger as much as we get excited about the one who sends the message. Imagine it this way. Imagine you're owed a check. Someone's sending you a check. Maybe you're getting your tax refund coming in the mail and you're waiting for it. And finally it comes. And imagine you go out to the mailman, to this postal worker, and you get down on your knees and you say, thank you, you blessed mailman, for being so generous to deliver me this check. That's ludicrous. It is also that ludicrous to get excited about angels. God is the one who protects us and watches over us. He may send an angel to do that. He may not. But they're just created beings like us. Let's not get overly excited about this. And sometimes people get overly excited about their experiences, and maybe they've seen a vision or dreamed a dream. I believe that still happens, that you see these things. And that's great if you have that gift and you've had that experience. It doesn't make you better. Maybe you've had an ecstatic worship experience. Maybe you scream and yell and clap when you worship or when you pray. That's great. That's great for you. You don't have to put that on anyone else. And you don't have to say everyone else has to worship that way. Might not be for everybody. It might not be how God inspires people. I remember talking with a guy a number of years ago from a different church, a Bible-believing, good, biblical church. And he said, oh, you're a pastor. What church? And I told him, what denomination is that? And I told him, and I remember telling him, Conservative Congregational Christian Conference. That's our conference. And he said, conservative? So what does that mean? You got to wear like suits and, you know, you sit around very quietly. I said, no, conservative means we conserve what we believe and we limit it to the Bible. That's what conservative means, okay? It's got nothing to do with politics, okay? It's just that's what we believe. He said, oh, okay, that's good. And then he said, what about in worship? Do you have people raise their hands? I said, some people do. Some people don't. But yeah, we raise our hands. He said, oh, okay, that's good. What about speaking in tongues? Do people in your church speak in tongues? And I said, we have people in our church who do speak in tongues, who have the gift of tongues. He said, oh, okay, that's good. And then he kind of walked away and I walked away and I was just kind of thinking about the conversation and I was like, he was testing me. Like, to see if I was cool, to see if I was in the in crowd, the good Christian crowd. And if it had clicked in a little sooner, I would have said to him, why do you care? Why does this matter to you? Okay, you know, if I had said no to any of those questions, would I have been judged? Would I have been thought of as less? So if someone's had this great experience in worship, be careful not to chase the experience. Chase Jesus. And you know what? I've had times where I've sung a song and the Lord has just brought me to tears. And I've just wept. There are other times in worship when it's the same song, maybe the same worship leader, and I don't necessarily have the same feeling. So what? God can give you what he wants, when he wants, but my experience doesn't make me a better Christian than anyone else. And it says here, don't let anyone disqualify you. Don't let anyone say, oh, you're not quite as good. And so Paul is really encouraging the people here. And he's saying the people that are doing this, they've lost connection with the head. That's Jesus. If you're chasing the experience, you've lost connection with the head of the experience, with the one you're supposed to be chasing. The final group I want to talk to you about starts in verse 20. Since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. So I'm going to call this group, it's called ascetic here. You can also call them self-deniers. Oh, if I'm a Christian, I got to deny myself of any kind of pleasure, any kind of good experience, and I have to just go through this life of just pain and self-denial in order to come to God. You don't have to do that. We're supposed to have joy in the Christian life. You don't have to make life more difficult. There have been denominations that have made things illegal and established all these rules. No, you can't do this, you can't do that, you can't do any of these things. There have been people throughout the history of the church who were into self-flagellation. And if you don't know what that is, it means taking a whip and whipping yourself over the shoulders with it, over the back, so that you would get an understanding of what Jesus went through. And maybe if you're getting an understanding of what Jesus went through, maybe that could work to some extent. But I got to tell you, I'm not sure that's what Jesus wanted for us. You know, if you're a Christian, you're going to experience pain. Emotional, physical, in many different ways. If you are living on this planet, you're going to experience pain. You don't have to add to it to be a Christian. We're free. We've been set free. If you'd like to fast, do that. And as you fast, if you deny yourself food, remember that you belong to that kingdom and not this world. That's what fasting does. It reminds you of that. But don't do fasting because a church tells you to fast or someone tells you you should do that on a specific date. The heart's got to be there. And it has to be the right attitude in all of it. And so as we think about these people, legalists and mystics and self-deniers, don't be one of these people. And I'm not saying you should look down on these people because then we'd be like these people. But don't let them disqualify you. Don't let them make you think they're better than you for any of these reasons. You know, I think about it in church, and I think about there are some people in church who are kind of quiet and meek people, and they have the gift of helps, and they work behind the scenes, and nobody really sees what they do. I might see what they do just because I'm here at the church a lot, and you know, they might not be looked at as the most spiritual or mature people. Maybe they're not as outspoken. And I just think, no way. It's the other way around. They are mature. The Bible says the meek shall inherit the earth. The Bible gives a blessing for the meek. And so I think about that. And I think about this passage. And Paul is telling us here, don't let anyone tell you you're not a child of God, that you're not a follower of Christ, that you're not living and walking close to Him, because you don't do things exactly the way they do them. Don't let anyone let you think that, because it's all about Christ. It's about chasing Christ and not chasing shadows. It's about following Him, loving Him, believing in Him, living in Him. It's all about Jesus. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, it is all about You, everything that we do. And Lord, I pray that we wouldn't get caught up in the traps that sometimes that can lure us away from You. I pray that we wouldn't chase shadows and that we would seek to know You more deeply. I pray also that we would take Your word seriously and the things that are explicit in Your word as sins, that we wouldn't do those things, that we wouldn't kill and steal and lie. And all the other things in Your word, Lord, I pray that if it's explicit, we would be faithful to You, but not to earn our way into heaven, because You've already done that. I pray that we would abide in You, Jesus, and You alone. In Your name we pray. Amen.